So the topic that we're talking about tonight is about types and shadows of Jesus that we find in the Old Testament and how it points to him. And so we know that the Word of God is the story of redemption from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It reveals God's heart and his plans. So everywhere in this, in his Word, we just see Jesus, and he shows himself more and more the more you spend time in the Word. And it's so beautiful to just be able to share tonight with what Carla asked me to share on, because it's something that I really enjoy studying, types and shadows. And so in the book of Revelation, John saw Jesus as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that is part of God's plan. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand and to accept, but Christ being crucified on the cross was part of his plan of redemption. There was a mystery that was hidden from us and from and the Old Testament about what was going to be revealed later on. We know that mystery is, of course, the church and Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and how we can, as Gentiles, can be grafted into the vine, the true vine of Jesus Christ. All of that was laid out before the foundation of the world. We also see, if y'all look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's no confusion about what is being revealed. And then we also know part of his plan is that God chose us Gentiles also to be included in his plan. He didn't leave us out. The Old Testament has so much of Israel and everything. The church isn't replacing Israel. We are just now part of that foundation of God's heart and his plan. And so when we talk about types and shadows, there's four things that are important to remember about what this means. And we're going to talk about that. If you think about types and shadows, think of a treasure map and how we can find clues along the way, and then we get to find the treasure, Jesus Christ. And so as you're reading the Old Testament, you may now start thinking about, is this talking about the Messiah? Is this talking about something that God has in his plan of salvation? It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law was only a shadow, a pale representation of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. So when we're looking at the law, when we're looking at the Old Testament, the law was not weak. Man was weak. The law was something that God put over the Israelites, and they deserved to have this law over them. They needed to have this. God was trying to show us something. Humans were weak, but he also provided for them a way to atone for their sins. There were sacrifices that were offered, and God put that all into place. And it's such a beautiful type and shadow of Jesus, the one who was perfect to keep the law and the one who is our sacrifice. Flip over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 17. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Remember, we couldn't keep this law. And he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And so, four things to help us remember. They are symbolic pictures, types and shadows, or symbols of something that has not arrived yet. They point to God's sovereignty and his overall complete plan. For example, when you're reading about the tabernacle and all of the furnishings and all of the sacrifices and all of those things, that's a symbolic picture of Jesus Christ. The ark, whether it's Noah's ark or the Ark of the Covenant, again, these are symbolic pictures that we can see Jesus. We can see what he has done for us. Number two, the type or the shadow are going to consist of something that's real. It's not going to be made up. It's going to be either a service or an object or an event or a person. For us to have something concrete that is to portray what is coming. So it has meaning in and of itself. So it's not just there just for fluff. For example, the Old Testament sacrifices had meaning for the people. When they sinned, they had to prepare the sacrifice for their sin. If they wanted to offer a sacrifice of praise, they would offer that. It was clearly stated in the Old Testament. I don't know if you like to read all that, but it clearly states what they had to do and how they had to do it. This sacrifice, this Old Testament sacrifice, also gave us a picture of Jesus sacrificing for us on the cross. Number three, the third thing, it makes the reality clearer. The type and the shadow will point out the reality, and it makes it easy to see. So I have a picture right here of a shadow. Y'all can see the shadow of the little girl. Well, all you see is an outline. It's not really clear. You don't know what color dress she's wearing or what color hair she has. It's a shadow. It's not fully identified. If I didn't have this right here and I asked you, what color is her dress? You wouldn't know. But once the reality, Jesus Christ, was revealed, then you could see clearly what the type or the shadow had. An example of that type of type or shadow would be like the kinsman redeemer. Y'all know the story of the kinsman redeemer and how beautiful that is. And when you see Jesus, doesn't that make that story come even more alive to you? And so it's just, it kind of opens your eyes. The fourth thing about the types and shadows is it's not supposed to be more important than the reality. We're not supposed to get caught up in the type or the shadow that we're studying and not point to Jesus. We can get excited about what God's showing us because he is showing us Jesus, but we don't want to get bogged down in all of that. And so the completed goal, Jesus Christ, is what we are to look to. And he is the reality. Jesus said in the scriptures that everything testifies of him. When he was talking to the Jews who were accusing him in John chapter 5, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me, Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They knew scripture. They knew what the law said. But they didn't know Jesus. They didn't fully accept who he was. Then, after Jesus was crucified, in Luke 24, he is walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples. And he, again, began with Moses and all of the prophets. He interpreted, he explained what all of that meant in the scriptures concerning himself. Then later he met with all of the disciples and he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he also said he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's not to be confusing when you're studying types and shadows. Ask Jesus to open your mind to understand the scriptures. Without him, a lot of people missed what he was trying to say and do. They didn't understand that the Old Testament was pointing towards the Messiah. In the book of Psalms, it's quoted in Hebrews 10:7 that, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." All of it is for God's plan, God's heart. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of that. Other people also testified of Jesus, not only Jesus himself, but when you read about Paul and about the disciples and all of the gospels, we see people testifying of who Jesus was. So I'm just going to pick one, which is Philip. When Philip saw Jesus, he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." But you know what? Philip didn't stop with just having that realization in himself. He immediately went to get his friend Nathanael. I think it's so beautiful to see when Jesus reveals himself to us and we accept his reality of who he is, that impact of that relationship with Jesus immediately caused Philip to go and get his friend. He said, "Come and see." And so those two things are going to run parallel. The reality of knowing Jesus and the reality of getting people, "Come and see." There wasn't any arguing. It was just, "Come and see the Messiah. Come and see who he is." So as a way of explaining the types and shadows in the studying, we are going to look at a type, the Passover lamb. And then in a little while, you are going to look at doing one about Melchizedek. I'm glad I didn't have to do that one. So if you wouldn't mind, turn to Exodus. We're going to talk about the Passover lamb and how we see Jesus being revealed. So I'm sure all of you know, but the Passover lamb was the protection against the 10th plague in Egypt. The Lord himself was bringing judgment against the gods of Egypt. It is the Lord's Passover. He himself is protecting his people from what he is doing. And this is how the protection was going to come. Verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of beginnings, beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all of the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat of the flesh on that night, roasted in the fire with unleavened bread, and with the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it in the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and the staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day you shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Now, we could have a whole summer study just talking about all of the details in here. We're not going to do that because I only have 20 minutes. So we're going to look at four things that I think are just really important about Jesus being our Passover lamb. So God commanded them to keep this feast, right? He commanded them to have this ordinance. A lot of people who celebrate Passover, they don't even understand the reality of the redemption in Christ. Some are not saved. They are just Israelites, Jewish people that don't understand this. As Christians, however, when we read this or when we see someone observing Passover or the Seder or whatever, we know that the redemption brought by Christ is such a beautiful picture of, the Passover lamb is such a beautiful picture of the redemption. And so we're going to look at four things. The reality, Jesus, our Passover lamb. The first one is that Jesus is the true lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, walking to him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it was just such a beautiful declaration of who Jesus was to the people. He was going to be the Lamb of God. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So Paul saw what was in the Old Testament of and who Jesus is. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 9 and 10. Wait. Yeah, 10, 9, and 10. My little cat sticker is on it. Okay. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. This answers why Jesus had to become our Passover lamb. He had to do away with the law to move on to the new covenant. Jesus got what we deserved. We deserved death. We received what Jesus deserved, which was God's acceptance, salvation, eternal life, all of that. In Isaiah 53, I know you've all read about how it just talks about the Messiah and how he was oppressed and afflicted. And it also mentions that he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In the stillness, when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, and eventually before the political leaders, Pilate, of that time, Jesus didn't open his mouth. He could have immediately come to them and just said, you know, angels, whatever. He could have changed it. But he sacrificed. It was a sacrifice for him to do what he did because it's what God wanted. It was his plan. It was his heart. Because the people had been sacrificing lambs every year. They had to do this to atone for their sins. And they were seeing that Jesus was the Passover lamb. Now, there was a time when Jesus did speak, when the high priest put Jesus under oath and said in Matthew 26, "Who are you?" Jesus did say who he was because he was under oath. He didn't just keep silent the whole time. But most of the time when they were beating him and putting the crown of thorns, all of those things, he was silent. And as they were accusing him, he was silent. Because if you remember, he was not silent several chapters before when they were having conversations and the Pharisees, and he was pretty bold about who he was and who they were. But at this point, he was not. And so he's the true lamb, and as the lamb that was silent, he was. The second is that he is spotless. So we're going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the blood, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And then in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 23, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so I'm supposed to read 22, I forgot. "Who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in his mouth." We see that Jesus was the spotless lamb. He was sinless. He was the one that was able to keep everything. Man, again, fails. Jesus is our example for all things. The suffering we go through, the hurts we go through. If you ever have to question about how am I supposed to act or respond in this situation, look, see what Jesus is doing. How he lived his life, what he did, the time he spent with the Father, all of those things. The Hebrews suffered in Egypt, and that suffering was God delivered them out of that. And we're going to get to how Jesus delivers us from our suffering, which is the sin. In Hebrews 4, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so we see that Jesus was the spotless lamb. The next one, the third one, is Jesus, the slain lamb. Again, I already mentioned how John saw Jesus in the book of Revelation, and it says in chapter 5, "A lamb looking as it has been slain." And I teach Sunday school to the little kids, and I made Micah cry. So I showed a picture of the lamb in Revelation that has the seven eyes and the seven arms, or the seven horns and all of that. And I thought it was just fabulous. I was like, "Oh, this is a great picture." And it just clearly shows. So we read it, and then I showed the picture, and he's just like, "Oh," and I was like, turn it off. Oh, he was liking it. He was like, "Cool." But anyway, so I have to kind of watch how I get excited about some things. But when you think of a lamb and it's so fluffy and it's so cute and, you know, you just want to go and pet it. But the lamb was slain. There's blood involved, and it's not a pretty sight. And there has the lamb tied, and, you know, as a human, it just, you know, you feel that pain there. And poor Micah, he felt it. but anyway. So when we see that lamb, the crucified lamb, the one that is Jesus Christ, we know that symbolically that blood is applied to our hearts. And so that cleansing, that when God passes over our hearts and we aren't judged for what we've done. Because when God looks at us, he sees the blood of Jesus. He sees what Jesus did, and we don't get what we deserve. We get to escape it because we are under that blood. Just like the Israelites were able to escape that judgment of the 10th plague. Jesus was crucified during the time of Passover. In Mark 14, the disciples asked him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" They were celebrating the Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and yet they didn't quite understand it either, right? Until it was after, when Jesus said everything. This was all about what was supposed to happen. And then Hebrews 9. Verse 12. "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That last part, "to serve the living God," is very important, because not only do we get to have our sins forgiven, not only are we protected, not only that are we have this beautiful example, but he wants us to serve. Find your spot. Find what you need to do, and do it with all of your heart as to him. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." The shedding of blood in this sacrifice is very gruesome. It's not a pretty sight. It is a visual reminder, however, that sin demands death. From the book of Genesis all the way through, when there was sin, there was the shedding of blood. That was the only way that it could be atoned for. By Jesus' death on the cross, he accomplished with one act what the Levitical priest had to do over and over and over again. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. As the ultimate sign of life, blood is the fitting atonement for sin. Jesus, our ultimate sacrifice. And then the last one, and I'm going to be closing with this. Jesus, his blood makes us free. Just as the Israelites were able to leave the bondage of Egypt behind, they no longer had taskmasters. They no longer had Pharaoh. They were able to leave and live without that over their heads. And so, as the first Passover just marked that release, we have the release from the slavery of sin that we become part of and put under. Because we get to know that in Romans 8, verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death." We are free. The Old Testament Passover lamb was a foreshadowing, a type and a shadow of a better and final Passover lamb. It made, when we see the works of Jesus Christ, so much more precious, knowing that the Israelites had to sacrifice their lamb, and we get to have Jesus as our Passover lamb. Through his sinless life and his sacrificial death, Jesus became the only one who was capable to give people an escape and a sure hope of eternal life. In 1 John 3, it says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Jesus came to conquer sin on every level. He conquered the effects of sin and death through his death and resurrection. We are covered in his blood. We are forgiven. But also, he didn't just leave it there. He gave us the Comforter. He conquers the power of sin in your life through the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to live, to do, to witness, to tell our friend, come and see, to live the life even through suffering, even through heartache, even through having loved ones that are lost. We are able to just trust Jesus. Let me pause this. So hopefully you were able to taste and see a little bit about what the study of types and shadows are by doing a little bit yourself. Now, Carla prepared this little packet, and there's a lot of meat in here. So I encourage you to take it home, finish the discussion at home, and use it as a guide, and let the type and shadow of Melchizedek point you to Jesus, that you can see in a greater way how Jesus is our supreme priest. He's our eternal priest. He is greater than all the Levitical priesthood, and he fulfilled the Mosaic law. She put a wonderful packet together and even goes in to talk about how his body was broken and all of that, and how Melchizedek served the wine and the bread. So read it, go over it, study, maybe get together with some ladies and continue it. You have 2 weeks to hopefully...